Hey, good morning, guys. How are you? It's a good day, isn't it? It is a good day. I want to remind you, too, for those who ordered t-shirts, and look how many t-shirts were ordered. It's crazy cool. But we have t-shirts, and this coming weekend is the homecoming weekend, so we have a float for the parade, for homecoming parade, and everybody that's going to be there, we are asking that you wear your Catalyst shirt. It's going to be a fun day. After the service now, after it's over, you can come forward and pick up your shirt. Now, we're going to have some other things happening at the end. That's a surprise. But when I mention a word later, and I'll tell you what it is, I don't want you to forget your t-shirts, okay? So I'll try to say that again to you. Hey, listen, it's just a really fun day. I want to do something that we do sometimes, but I really want to make special notice of it. You know, there are so many people that come here way before you and I are headed to church or come to this place. And so many people do certain things to help make Sundays possible for us. And you know, sometimes we just take that for granted, don't we? We think we just show up and it all happens, but it doesn't. I want you to do me a favor. Let's just thank folks who show up and do so many wonderful things for us. It is absolutely, positively amazing. Hey, listen, have you ever lost something? I mean, lost something that really mattered. I shared a little bit about this ring. This was my dad's ring. When my father passed, my mom gave it to me. And Ellen and I were down in Brown County going for a hike. And somehow I misplaced it. I thought I had lost it. We didn't find it for like 2 days. And I'm telling you, you can't believe the sense of lostness in my heart when I thought that I had lost this ring. Because I knew there was nothing of monetary value that would ever replace it in my life. Fortunately, we found it, and for that, I'm immensely grateful. But have you ever been in a place that you have lost something? Something, you didn't have something. It had such worth to you, such value to you, that you couldn't replace it in your life, and then you found it again. I want you to watch a video of a woman who's never heard a word, and suddenly she's able to.
It's beeping. So now technically your device is on. Can you tell? Oh, that's exciting. Here, you can put it down for a second. Just get used to the sound. What does it sound like? Do you want to hear myself cry? Can you hear me? And you hear your voice? Does your voice sound pretty loud?
No, not really.
Well, that's good.
My laughter sounds loud.
Yeah, you'll get used to all of that over time. Do you want to hear your husband say something?
You know, what's amazing is that when you finally find something that's been lost that long, and you don't even have any idea of how much value it has to you until you see it or you hear it for the first time. And sometimes it moves you so deeply, so emotionally, that you don't know what to do about it. You know, in Nehemiah 8, we're going to find a story like this. There's something about this passage that is so relevant for us. In Nehemiah 8, we find the people starting to settle back in. The wall's been rebuilt. I mean, everything is back to where it was, normal from a physical sense. And it even says Nehemiah 7, it says, and the priests and the Levites and the gatekeepers and the musicians and the temple servants, along with a certain amount of people and the rest of the Israelites, they started settling in their towns. It means that things are, if you will, becoming kind of normal. There's comfort where there used to be chaos. There's some type of organization. Their unbalanced world has become balanced. There, if you will, they're beginning to find the safety of the wall and kind of a rhythm in there. And now they've come together as neighbors, not as adversaries, as we read last week. But here's the thing. Something was still missing. I think Swindoll says it so wonderfully well in his book, Pass Me Another Brick. He says, the people of Jerusalem were now well-ordered. They were well-defended. and they were well governed. But in this community, even though its residents had nice homes and good jobs and were well protected, there was still something missing. Nehemiah sensed a spiritual vacuum, as did the people. A timeless truth emerges from all of this. It is not enough to have a well-constructed superstructure if there is little or no life inside. How true this can be, he says, for the church. Beautiful structured and well-oiled organizational machinery, but later found out that that was all there was. You know, in specifics, in Jerusalem, there was this spiritual void. Something was missing, and the book of Nehemiah is about to take a transition, and I want us to know that. It's about to shift people's awareness away from the need to rebuild the wall to the task of rebuilding and renewing their hearts. In fact, what we come to understand through all of this is that the rebuilding of the wall, honestly, friends, was just simply a conduit that God used to encounter His people again. And over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about how God begins to transition people, if you will, and He begins to transform their hearts. This conceptual notion of a void in a life, listen, it can happen to everyone, and it can happen on any occasion. It can be very personal. I mean, how many of us realize that sometimes on the outside looking in, our lives look perfect, but we know better. We know we're passing through a season, through a time where there's chaos on the inside. There's difficulty on the inside. There's something missing. It's not well ordered and as perfect as it seems. And what we know is that something new needs to happen because something is askew inside us. Isaiah 29:13 says, these people come near me with their mouths and they honor me with their lips. And notice what Isaiah says, but their hearts, as the Lord says in Isaiah, their hearts are far from me. Any of us can find ourselves in that place. That place where we need to have God rekindle our hearts. It kind of renew our faith. You know what? One of the things that as we've been ministering for 36 years, one of the patterns that I've always had in my life, I was talking to Nate about this week, is I've always, two times a year, gone away to pray for 2 to 3 days and just isolated myself. I try to do it once in the early fall and once in the early spring because it's just a time for me that even in the busyness of everything, that I try to make sure that I have some solitude with the Lord, that I can get away and just be with Him. And if I can walk, and that's what I normally do, go to a place that I can walk and be outside because that's where I feel more one with God. But you know what? Over the last few years, I haven't done that. And here's the phrase I know that we all say, well, I've just been too busy. I want you to know something, friends, and I make this promise to you because I think this is really important for a pastor. Did you know that the average pastor in America today spends less than 5 minutes a day in prayer and the Word? That's amazing to me. But in a few weeks, I'm going to go away for 3 days, and 2 of those days will be given to prayer, just so that I can isolate myself, so I can say to the Lord, Lord, I want You to speak to me. I want You to renew me. Now, that's what God does for the people of Jerusalem in Nehemiah, the 9th chapter. He brings His Word and His love back into their lives. And what we're about to see is why and how did this happen? And one of the first things we discover is one of the reasons that this renewal took place was because there was a common purpose and a common intent on the part of the people and their leaders. Listen to verses 1 through 3. And all the people assembled with a unified purpose at the square just inside the water gate. And they asked Ezra. Now notice this. They are the ones initiating this. It's amazing that these people who have been so void of this in their lives come to a sense of understanding that there is this void for reasons is because they haven't made themselves available to it. And they asked Ezra the scribe, to bring out the book. Now, I'm sorry, I love that phrase. It says to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel to obey. So Ezra the priest brought out the book before the assembly, which included the men and women and all the children old enough to understand. Now, I want to tell you why this phrase is really important. Because normally in that day, the women and the children were not invited to these gatherings. But this is called a solemn gathering. What it means is that this is so important, everybody needs to be a part. And so Ezra faces the square just inside the water gate. And from early morning until noon, he read aloud to everyone who could understand. And all the people listened closely to the book of the law.
You see, their intent was singular in nature. Notice the phrases that are used. And the people assembled with a unified purpose. Notice what he says. And the people gathered as one. See, there had been an extended season in the life of these people where the functional part of the word was not really a primary part of who they were. In fact, there was just this abeyance to the word, if you will. There was a spiritual void within the community. And suddenly they began to look around and say, you know what? Everything looks perfect. But Nehemiah and Ezra, something's missing. And what it was God in His Word in our lives. And we see this type of action really throughout the Bible where there is a recognition of our need for God. I love in 1 Chronicles 22:9, David instructs Solomon before Solomon begins to work on building the temple. He says this, Solomon, first seek the Lord with all your heart and soul. This is a father speaking advice, giving his priorities and keeping his son's priorities straight before he begins something that he thinks is so awesome and so magnificent. David is literally saying to Solomon, Solomon, before you try to build this, build yourself in the Lord. Perhaps the greatest wisdom for us might be that we could prepare ourselves like this as we begin our journey to Blue Falls. Because I want you to know, as we talk about Blue Falls, it's just this amazing thing to me that God has opened the door for us. I mean, think about this. A year ago, we knew that we were beginning to understand that we weren't going to have a place to go in about a year and a half. Remember this? I mean, it's funny because I remember Larry coming in the office one day and he says, hey, all we have to do is find a place or we're going to be on the street. He said, no pressure. Because Larry was on the team to find it. And look what God opened up to us. But I want to tell you something. As wonderful as Blue Falls is, I promise you, without you and I absolutely petitioning and absolutely following and absolutely making ourselves available to God and what He has for us, it doesn't matter how beautiful the building is, there will be something missing inside. And that's why we know, that's why we understand how important it is for us as we embark on this journey to make certain that we are centered and we are focused, just like the Israelites and their leaders were, to really pursue God. Now, second, there was great anticipation and preparation for this moment. Notice what it says in verses 4 and 5. And Ezra the scribe stood up on a high wooden platform that had been made for the occasion. And Ezra stood on the platform in full view. Now notice what it says, in full view of all the people. Now let's please understand something here. There was a God expectation before there was a God moment on this day. You see, somebody believed that something was going to happen in some way when the Word of God was spoken. And here's what I love. One of the things that we can always focus on and understand is this. When you want something to be a big deal, friends, then here's the deal. Make it a big deal. And that's what they do when they build the platform for Ezra. You know, somebody thought and says, you know what? We better build a high platform so that the Word of God can be elevated to a point that will enable other people to hear what is being said. Let's make preparations so we can have the greatest impact possible. And one of the key factors of that was positioning Ezra in a place so that everyone could see him and everyone could hear him. Please know, friends, it's so important for us not to just say, God, we want you to show up. It's important for us to act like we believe God is going to show up. And we take the preparations and the time to make available so that we can have the greatest impact we can. We understand that it all totally depends on the Spirit of the Lord moving. But God gives us common sense, does He not? To try to do the things that we know to do to put ourselves in the best place possible. Now third, and this is a critical point, there was absolutely intentional instruction. Now, just notice the last verse, the words of this passage I'm about to read. And the people went away to celebrate with great joy because they had heard God's word. And notice this phrase, and understood them. You see, the understanding was not by chance. It was by intentional instruction. Listen to verses 7 and 8. And the Levites then instructed the people. This is after Ezra had read a portion. Then the Israelites instructed the people of the law while everyone remained in their places. What it meant was the priests of the day dispersed themselves into the crowd, into sections of it, and they began to gather people in smaller groups, and they began to give instruction on what the word meant. and they read from the book of the law of God, and they clearly explained the meaning of what was being read. And I love this phrase, helping the people understand each passage. You see, someone believed that if people could hear the book, and if people could understand the book, then something was going to happen. Please hear me. In chapters 8, 9, and 10, Nehemiah spends great time telling us about the things that took place in the lives of the Israelites as just simply the Word of God was read to them. It was so powerfully evident to all of them that their lives were to change because of where it had found them. There's something about the Word being explained. I even love in Luke 24, where we find Jesus, the resurrected Christ, our Savior, and He's walking on the road to Emmaus with two gentlemen who were His followers, but they left Jerusalem in a hurry after He was crucified. And yet Jesus, after His resurrection, meets them on the road. And just listen to what it says. After they discovered who He was, they said, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as He talked with us on the road and explained the Scriptures to us?" You see, there's something powerful that happens when we understand the Word and we understand that it's not just simple verbs being given to us or syllables being read to us. Isaiah 55 says, "For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are My ways higher than your ways and My thoughts higher than your thoughts." And notice what God says, "And it is the same with My Word. I send it out and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it." My friends, please understand something. When you and I read the Word of God, when we do it in our women's Bible studies, in our men's Bible studies, there's something collective that happens. It bears fruit. It fulfills a purpose. And it brings prosperity for the kingdom wherever God presents it. You see, that's how powerful the Word of God is. One of the phrases that Ellen and I use, because as we talk about discipleship, we say we believe it will transform any life, and it's because of this. Because I do not believe you can read the Word and pray and your life not be changed. I do not believe that. Because of exactly what it says here, that's how powerful the Word of God is. Now, before I leave this, I don't want us to forget what I believe is such a critical insight here and a critical moment, and that is this. For me, it is so important that intentional instruction be a critical component of the life of any church. And I want to share with you why. Because as we develop and make disciples of Christ, what we must understand is you and I can't give away what we don't own. You see, we have to own our faith in order to be able to give it away. And the only way we own our faith is to come to an understanding of who we are in our faith and what God produces in us and what we believe about our faith. You and I cannot give away what we don't own, friends. We may love it, we may want to, but here's the reality. Unless we understand it, it's hard to share it with somebody else. Second part is this, we can't do what we don't know. You know, in fact, I talk in leadership many times. The reality of it is, if you and I give instructions to people or give responsibilities to people without giving instructions to people, I promise you we're setting them up to fail. Because people cannot do what they don't know. And that's where it's so important. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:20. "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God is making His appeal through us." You see, we have to understand our role, but we have to understand what we share in regards to our role. Psalm 107 says, "Has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. Tell others how He has redeemed you." You see, I believe we want to share Christ. I do. I believe everyone in this place wants to do that. But for some of us, we just need to come to a comfort level of that. We need to come to what we talked about even in the men's Bible study on Saturday, a conversational understanding of our faith. And that's why I believe so strongly in the foundations piece of discipleship that we taught this last spring, and many of you did. But in that foundations, it gives us literally a platform, a foundation of our faith and what our faith means. And then this fall, we'll have a second phase of that, and it's called Matters of the Heart. And it's a much more practical orientation of what does the faith then expect of us? How do we handle conflict in our lives? What do we do about giving? How do we make certain that we're living life with integrity? What do we do about that shadow side of our life that nobody else sees and nobody else knows? But God knows, and God desires us to even work through those things. You see, there's so much of this that's so important to us and is so critical for us as we move to become that kind of church that we believe in the potential that God has given us. Now, the third thing is this. We have to intentionally help and encourage one another to grow in our faith. You know what? I am so encouraged by our small groups, and I'm so encouraged by our Bible studies. Because, you know, I hear story after story after story about people coming alongside folks who are in the midst of struggles or difficulty, or they're new in their faith, or they're young in their faith. And there's not a sense of judgment there. There's a great sense of encouragement there. There's a great sense to say, hey, come be a part of us. We'll walk this journey together. I want you to know it's so important for you and I to understand the importance of this is helping each other grow in our faith. Hebrews 5 says, you have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you the basic things about God's Word all over again. And the writer says, you're like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. But solid food is for the mature who through training, the word literally means who through work, have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. Friends, that's what we want to do. We want to help each other grow. We don't want to judge each other. We don't want to fault each other. We literally want to say, hey, will you walk with me? Let's walk together. Let's grow in this thing called faith, and let's grow in what God calls us to do. And then finally, for us to be equipped to what God desires us to do, you and I have to be in the Word. Listen to 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong. It teaches us to do what is right. And notice what Paul says, and God uses the Word to prepare and equip us to do every good work. You see, we have to grow in that. We have to learn in that. And so many times, I know this is true, sometimes we feel embarrassed about where we are in our faith. And I want to tell you something. At Catalyst, I apologize to you if you ever come to that place. If you ever come to a place where you think you have been shamed because you don't know enough, or you're not, quote, mature enough. Because our goal at this place is to walk alongside everybody and to help everybody learn and grow and walk in the faith. Now I want to bring this thing, I want to land this plane now. Here's what happens in response to them reading the Word. They just simply broke out into spontaneous worship. They couldn't contain themselves. Listen to verses 5 and 6. And Ezra stood on the platform in full view of all the people. And when they saw him, notice the phrase, and when they saw him just open the book, they all rose to their feet. No one told them to. No one said a word about the importance about what was about to happen. But in response to simply the Bible being opened at that time, probably the Pentateuch, they simply stood there at the feet. And then Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. And notice what happens. And all the people chanted, amen and amen, as they lifted their hands. And they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces on the ground. Now, notice, without saying one word, and it had been years, years and years, decades and decades since they had heard it, they spontaneously rose to their feet. They spontaneously shouted praise to the Lord and amen and amen. And they spontaneously raised their hands and fell face down on the ground. Now, my friends, that amen and amen, that double amen, is an intensity of belief and an affirmation to what has been spoken or prayed. It's the most sincere affirmation you can give. And sometimes you notice that I say amen and amen on my prayers. This is where I got it from, and this is the reason that I do it and what I model it after. because I want God to know this is the absolute belief of my heart. And it matters to me that we affirm that. And then the people lifted their hands in praise and worship. You see, so many of us are uncomfortable with that, and we think, well, this is just something from the charismatic movement. I want you to know, folks have been lifting their hands in worship since the Old Testament. It's just about giving praise to God and telling Him, Lord, we can't magnify You enough. And then they bowed down, so overwhelmed. I mean, just so overwhelmed at the goodness of God. They had to humble themselves in His presence. Spontaneous worship just brought about some different things, and that's what it does in each one of us. Listen, I don't want you to think you have to do anything. I don't want you to think you have to lift your hands. I don't want you to think you have to say amen and amen, because worship touches each of us in a different way, does it not? See, every one of us in this place has our own heart language, and our hearts are moved in different ways and different methods. And sometimes we respond in different ways. For some of us, the most solemn thing you can do is just be quiet and be still. For others of us, it's just something else that moves us and matters to us. But the truth of the matter is, there is something that happens when we offer that. And I don't want us to ever feel like there's something that we need to do in response. But one of the things that we find in this was that there was spiritual conviction in the hearts of the Israelites. It says, in Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priests, and the Levites, they said to the people, don't mourn or weep on this day. Listen, they were so broken because of, they're just weeping and weeping. And they said, don't mourn on this day, for today is a sacred day before the Lord. Now notice what it says. The reading of the word had made them keenly aware, if you will, of their minimal spiritual condition. But I'm going to tell you what it is, really. Because you see, when the holy meets the unholy, the contrast is so stark and real that we come to this reality that we are not who we were created to be. And that is conviction. And I want you to know, conviction is not a bad thing. Conviction is not a bad word. Truly, it is a word of protection and warning given to us by the Holy Spirit. There is a conviction inside us that reveals to us that something is missing or lacking in our lives. There is a conviction in us that something may be at work in us that has the potential to take us away from God. That's conviction. It's a warning. It's literally something that protects us. You know, I received an email this week from a wonderful young man who's in his mid-20s. Bright, articulate, professional. And he emails me because he has conviction. And his conviction is about he's not certain that the girl that he's had an extended relationship with may be the person who he would share his life with because of their differing understandings of the person of Jesus and the role and the place that Christ should have in their lives and in their marriage. And so I know this young man is deeply committed to his faith because he writes me several times and says, hey, do you have any new books that you think I should read? And yet here he is in the midst of this great turmoil. This person that he loves, and this is a wonderful young lady, but she does not share his beliefs. And he's saying, I'm wondering, is there something I need to listen to here? Is there something that I need to review more? Is there something that I need to really begin to ask questions about? And I'm going to tell you, that's conviction at its best, because it is a place that God doesn't use as a bad way, but a wonderful way. To remind us sometimes of who we are and where we need to go. And honestly ask us, are you certain that what you're doing right now is going to lead you in the place that you want to go? You see, for the Israelites, there was this awareness that their current spiritual condition, which was so void of God, literally caused them to mourn and weep. And the writer of Hebrews informs us that the Word of God has that kind of power. It says it is alive. It is sharper than the sharpest double-edged sword. It cuts between our soul and our spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and our desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. You see, conviction calls us, if you will. It calls us to respond in a way to anything that might hinder us or hamper our walk with Christ. It is a good word. that the Holy Spirit uses in us. And I want you to know something. I want to close now. This is one of the most beautiful things to me about the good news of Jesus. Because God loves us so much, He will not leave us in our lostness, in our brokenness or our guilt. You see, God brings to us this wonderful thing that Nehemiah reveals to us, and that is the joy and freedom of knowing Christ and His redemption, His restoration. God does not want us to stay in our brokenness. God doesn't want us to stay in our mourning. He wants us, as the Israelites experience, He wants the joy and celebration of redemption and restoration to be a part of our lives. Nehemiah says to them, don't mourn or weep. Today is a sacred day. He says, go and celebrate with a rich feast of rich foods and sweet drinks, and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a day sacred to the Lord. Notice what he says. Don't be dejected and sad. And then he has this phrase, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. You see, God is instructing people here, don't stay in your brokenness. Rejoice today, because what was lost was found, and what was broken is being put back together again. God is in the process of renewing and restoring your heart. And he says, so declare this, that the joy of the Lord is your strength. It means that the redemption of the Lord is your protection. It's your fortress. In broken times, even in the times you feel tarnished, the love of Jesus can redeem you and strengthen you and cover you and hold you. Oh, my friends, this is the story of Jesus. The story that's built on the premise that God's love was so great for you and me that He would not leave us in our brokenness, but send His Son Jesus to enter our brokenness. And here we find our lostness being paid for. We find our sins being redeemed. We find our wrongs being forgiven, all because of what Christ does on the cross. I love Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins, who heals all our diseases, who redeems our life from the pit, and crowns us with love and compassion, who satisfies all our desires with good things. My friends, here's a great truth. Here's a great truth. God's redemption is sure and certain. Jesus Christ has the capacity to take the brokenness of the past and bring healing into the present and the future. And it's all for this reason, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. Now, I want to ask you a question. You ever met somebody that lived in mourning? No, you know you've met them. I'm telling you, Ellen and I knew a lady. And honestly, I've never met somebody that lived in a critical nature as much and always saw the bad in everything. I mean, honestly, it was just the most amazing thing. And I asked myself, I would say, I don't know how she can live like this. Her husband is this wonderful man. Her children are incredible. Her life is phenomenal. But every time you met her, I mean, there was just this hopelessness that walked with her all the time. And you know what? I didn't understand that till I met her mama. And I'm telling you, it all made sense after I met her mama. She had lived in mourning all her life. She had lived in this brokenness all of her lives. And this brokenness and this mourning was transferred to her. And friends, I want to tell you something. It is absolutely recyclable. If we stay in it long enough, we take it on. Did you know that if you live in garbage, you smell like garbage? It's the truth, isn't it? I mean, when you take out the trash and I have to hunt through things and make sense, I smell like that. The truth of the matter is you and I can recover from brokenness and mourning because we can come to realize that the joy of the Lord gives us strength, that we don't have to live in the negativity, that we don't have to live in the brokenness, that we don't have to live in the mourning, but that He says the joy of the Lord is our strength. And then I love what He says to them. He says, leave this place now. Go away from this place now and go have fun with each other. Go eat some rich food and some sweet drinks. Go celebrate and have fellowship together. Go love on one another a little bit. And just tell folks you're glad to see them. And you know what? That's the way we want to close this service today. Unbeknownst to you, we have refreshments and snacks for you out in the lobby. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, and pass a donut. Because that's what we got. And we want, yeah, look at you, Chuck, you're getting happy about it. I'm telling you, we want to be happy, don't we, man? Because here's the reality, friends, here's the reality. This should be a place of joy. This should be a place of happiness. This should be a place where we celebrate what Jesus has done in our lives every week. Certainly there are moments that we have quietness. Certainly there are moments where the Holy Spirit works in us and convicts us and moves us. But today, friends, today, we want to leave this place with joyfulness. Want everybody to go, have some refreshments and some drinks. Do me a favor, don't eat alone today. Don't stand off in the corner today and then walk out and say, nobody talked to me. Hey, listen, go talk to somebody else. Because today it matters. It just matters. This is a good place. Now, I'm going to say something. Don't forget. Got t-shirts up front. Some of you donuts, your mind went clear crazy. You're going to leave before you got your shirt, weren't you? Listen, this week, I want to tell you something. This week is homecoming parade. This is a big deal. We want to make it a big deal. We want to be there. Catalyst, we want to impact this community for the cause of Jesus. And so I'm going to invite us all to stand. And we are going to have a song of celebration. Sing. If you want to raise your hand, raise your hand today. If you want to clap your hands, you can clap your hands today. If you want to sit right where you are, if you want to kneel right where you are, if you want to pray right where you are. But today is a day of celebration. Amen? And we do it for this reason. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. Say it with me. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. And I'm going to close the way I always do, and you can say it with me. Amen and amen.